Thank you. I was reluctant to say this to you, but maybe you ought to tell your mom she really picked a bad Sunday not to be here. Great to be with you. Faith, thank you for playing. And it is really good to be with you this morning. Well, if you were with us last week, you heard these two words over and over again. Fear and faith. Faith and fear. And here is why you heard those two words over and over again and why you're going to hear them again this morning. The Great Tribulation. Are you rapture ready? The Great Tribulation, we have been learning, is something to fear, but not for those who have faith. Those who have placed their faith alone in Christ alone, they're rapture ready. And they have no reason to fear the Great Tribulation. Now that's my thesis. Next week we're going to begin a lengthy series on why I believe the Bible teaches the church will never see a second of the tribulation. But I have a purpose. Now, the purpose has to do with, well, it has to do with Larry. Wednesday night, Rafal has been teaching us through the book of Ephesians. He's gotten to that place where Christ gave gifts to the church. And two of the gifts that he has given to the church is that of an evangelist and that of a pastor teacher. And Larry, we were talking about you Wednesday. And just as a side note, what Larry was sharing was very personal. You see, Larry's whole life has revolved around people unwilling to talk to him because of the way he looks. Finally, I say something and you just laugh a bit. Yeah. But we were talking about Larry has the gift of evangelism. And Rafal taught us correctly that the person with the gift of evangelism in Ephesians 4 has been given to the local church to equip the church to build the church. And I had shared how blessed I am that Larry and his wife have come amongst us and how Larry equips us. And then there's the pastor-teacher gift. And really, last week's lesson and this week's lesson has a purpose, and that purpose is to teach us how to bring together the Great Tribulation and the rapture in one conversation. And why do we want to do that? We want everyone to be rapture ready, don't we? And we want everyone to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so where did I get this? Well, I got this from Paul the Apostle. Let's put this on. Notice what Paul says to Felix. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. All of us have been trained to do that. That's what Larry is constantly after when he has these evangelism moments and passing out tracts. And by the way, if you didn't come to Sunday school this morning, you missed an excellent Sunday school. An excellent Sunday school. I would strongly encourage you to think about coming for Larry's series on creation. Now that's about faith. But listen, Paul integrated faith with fear. Notice in Acts 24 and 25, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened. Faith and fear. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the judgment to come. You know, the Bible talks about many judgments to come. You know what happens when you die, right? You die and then comes the what? The judgment. Now, that's one way the judgment's going to come. But there are many judgments in the Bible. One of them is the Great Tribulation. And we have been learning from Isaiah, and we have been learning from other passages that the Great Tribulation is something to fear. To fear. Now here's something to fear. What if I told you that if you do not take Christ by faith today before the rapture occurs, fear will cause you to take the Antichrist by faith during the Great Tribulation? Let me say that again. What if I told you that if you do not take Christ by faith today before the rapture occurs, fear will cause you to take the Antichrist by faith during the Great Tribulation? Now, where am I getting such a thought? Well, I'm getting it from these verses. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 11, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Last week we learned if you don't take the mark of the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation, you won't be able to buy, sell. The rich won't be able to buy or sell. The poor won't be able to buy or sell. No one will be able to buy or sell. I don't know about you, but the inability to buy food, clothes, and medicine sounds like reason to fear. And this fear will lead to faith, but in the wrong Christ. It will end up in faith in the Antichrist. Notice how that verse ended. They will believe what is false. They will believe what is false. What is false? The Antichrist. Now, he's going to come with false wonders, power, signs. And we learned last week he's going to be the world's dictator. Satan, who has control of the whole world, is going to give his power, his dominion, his authority over to the Antichrist. But did you notice God is the one who is behind this? Why is God doing this? Why is God doing this? Well, look again at the screen. They did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved for this reason. God will send upon them a deluding influence so they will believe what is false. For this reason. What reason? They did not receive the love of the truth. You know what that's about, right? That's about getting rapture ready. That's about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today. That's about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before the trumpet sounds. Do you know why judgment comes to people? Because they don't believe. Because they don't believe. In John 3 and 18, it says, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already." That's why people are judged. That's why judgment is coming. Man has rejected the love of the truth. Man has not received the love of the truth so as to be saved. When Paul spoke to Felix about faith and fear, I want you to pay careful attention to how Felix responded to the love of the truth. Do you think Paul spoke about the love of the truth? Do you think Paul would ever utter John 3:16? I do. But notice how Felix responded. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you." He had fear. He was told about faith. But he had no time for it. Don't call me, I'll call you. And if you read a little further, you find out that he did call Paul. But he only called Paul for one reason. Or you know what it was? It wasn't for Messiah. It was for money. It was for money. He thought he'd get Paul to come and give him more money. You know what Paul gave, right? More Messiah. But he never came to faith. What should we do with people like Felix? We talk to them about faith. Perhaps they even experience a little fear. But they're not going to make the decision. Well, I want to give you reasons to have faith by giving you reasons to fear. Now look, it's not for the church. If you're part of the local church, if you're part of the faith community, you have nothing to fear. But remember, my thesis has a purpose. My purpose is to equip us by teaching us what the Bible has to say about faith and fear. And like Paul and like Jesus, we want to be able to communicate to people several things. Number one, why faith? Who faith? Why fear? Who fear? Faith and fear. Reason number one, why faith in Christ? Reason number one, why fear in the Antichrist? In John 6 and 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Pay careful attention. Jesus came down from heaven. Can you hold on to those thoughts into your mind? Jesus came down from heaven. Now, why did he come down? Here's reason to have faith in Jesus. John 6 and 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Now, that's reason to have faith in Jesus. He raises the dead, and he gives us eternal life. Jesus came from heaven to earth so you and I will have eternal life. Does that sound like reason to have faith? Sure. Anybody want to argue with these statistics? Who knows them by now? 12 years. I've been telling you what? 10 out of every 10 people die. Nobody's disputing those numbers. Unless, of course, the trumpet sounds. But until the trumpet sounds, 10 out of every 10 people die. Jesus came to offer us eternal life. Do you know what you need to have eternal life? Look at this passage, 1 Timothy 1:16. "He did this so that others would put their faith in Christ and have eternal life." And we come right back to faith, don't we? Reason to have faith. Eternal life. Jesus came down from heaven to give us eternal life. What about the Antichrist? Here comes reason to fear. Revelation 13 and 1, "And then I saw a beast coming up out of the abyss." Notice, Jesus comes down, the Antichrist comes up. Jesus came down from heaven to give you something. He came to give you eternal life. The Antichrist came up from the abyss. Now why? Revelation 11 and 7, "The beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them," and what? Kill them. Jesus came down from heaven so you would have eternal life. The Antichrist comes up from the abyss to what? Kill life. Did you know if you're not rapture ready by faith this morning, you will spend 1,000 years in the abyss? 1,000 years in the abyss. Now, in order for these bodies to live 1,000 years anywhere, something has to happen to them. Have you known anyone to live 1,000 years? But something's going to have to happen to these bodies if what I just said is true. That if you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't have eternal life, if you're not going to go to heaven with him, why would I say 1,000 years? Well, look at Acts 24 and 15, "that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." Did you know everybody lives? Everybody has eternal life. The question is with who and where. Everybody has eternal life. The real issue is who are you going to be living with and where. Pay careful attention to who is in the abyss and you'll know just who your bodies are going to be raised to live with. Luke 8, "They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission." Do you know who's in the abyss? Demons are in the abyss. Demons are in the abyss. Demons are fallen angels. Demons in the Bible are known for a few things: inflicting physical illness, mental impairment, Now, we know them, of course, to promote false doctrine, right? Paul talks about doctrines of whom? Demons. But the worst part about a demon is demon possession. Demon possession. Someone else is in the abyss. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss. The devil is in the abyss. So you got demons in the abyss, you got the devil in the abyss, and the Antichrist, guess what? He came up from the abyss. And he came up from the abyss to kill life. Did you know if you don't receive the love of the truth by faith today, fear will cause you to place your faith in the Antichrist tomorrow, and you will be in the abyss for 1,000 years with the devil and his demons. You say, well, where are you getting that thought? Well, right here. Revelation 20, 13 and 15, and the abyss gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The Lamb's book of life. Do you know how you get in there? Faith. Faith will get you in there. And if your name is in the Lamb's book of life, you have no reason to fear the abyss. If your name is not in the book of life of today, if you don't take Christ by faith today, listen, you will be taken by the Antichrist tomorrow. And do you know where the Antichrist is going to take people? The place where he came up from. The abyss. Reasons for faith. Reasons for fear. And they focus our thoughts squarely on where we have been, the Great Tribulation. Reason number two to have faith today. Reason number two to fear tomorrow if you do not receive the love of the truth. In Matthew 16 and 16, we read, and Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Son of God. Now I want you to pay careful attention to what the Antichrist is called. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition. When we say Jesus is the Son of God, what we mean to say is he is God. But when we say the Antichrist is the son of perdition, what we mean to say is he is the devil. Jesus, being the Son of God, is God. The Antichrist, being the son of perdition, he is the devil. You see, what we're going to learn in this series is there's a false trinity. Those of us that believe that Jesus is God, God is God, the Holy Spirit is God, well, there's a false trinity. And the Antichrist is the devil incarnate. Why should we have faith in the Son of God? And what does that mean? What does it mean to have faith in the Son of God? How many are familiar with the name Benjamin? You familiar with that name? Larry can help us with the Hebrew. The word Ben means son of. Yamin means right hand. Benjamin literally is the right-hand son of Jacob. Now Jacob has many boys, but he only has one right-hand son. And to the Jewish people, this would set them apart. So much so, notice in Genesis 42 and 4, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, I am afraid that harm may befall him. Notice Jacob doesn't care a hoot about his other boys. I'm just kidding. I'm sure he cared about the welfare of all his boys. But notice there's something uniquely different about Benjamin, the son of his right hand. Here's another passage that distinguishes Benjamin from all the other sons. Genesis 43 and 34, he took portions to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs, so they feasted and drank freely with him. Benjamin was different than all the other sons, wasn't he? Benjamin is the son of his right hand. Jesus is different than all of God's sons. You know, how many know that God has many sons? Right? Israel is literally called the Son of God. The nation, the people of Israel, are literally called the Son of God. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. And that's all about people who have faith in God. So in the Bible, the idea that God has many sons is replete throughout the Scriptures. But he's got one son, and he's different. Jesus. Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing where? At the right hand of God. See, Jesus, like Benjamin, is God's right hand son. His right hand son. Now, why do I believe the phrase the Son of God, when applied to Jesus, means Jesus is God? Well, look carefully at these six expressions. Son of the prophets, sons of oil, sons of the perfumers, sons of the goldsmiths, sons of the gatekeepers, sons of the troop. What is the significance of these? Well, in all six of these passages, and there are dozens more, in all six, listen, like father, like son. Like father, like son. The father was a prophet, and so was the son. The father was an oil man, and so was the son. The father was a perfumer, and so was the son. The father was a goldsmith, and so was the son. The father was a gatekeeper, and so was the son. The father was a military man, and so was the son. The father is God, and so is the son. Jesus is the Son of God. And there's a reason why we ought to be putting our faith in him. Because if you don't put your faith in him before the rapture, fear will cause you to put your faith in a different son. The son of perdition. You know, Jesus did not shy away from this truth. And to those who disconnect the person of Christ from his divinity, don't pay enough attention to what Jesus said. For example, in John 5 and 17, but he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. See, the Father works and the Son works. Like Father, like Son. I would argue that that passage right there proves Jesus is God. And here is why. Jesus said that because he healed someone on the Sabbath. And they were angry with the fact that he was doing work on the Sabbath. And you know, the Jewish people were meticulously ridiculous about the sort of things you could do on the Sabbath. The rabbis, for example, would tell women you couldn't look in the mirror on the Sabbath. You know why, right? You might see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it out, and they would construe that as work. Tilling the fields. You know, they would try to cheat and have on their shoes some kind of cleat to be able to go through the ground. Can't do that. That would be cheating. Can't do that on the Sabbath. Do you know what these Pharisees needed to learn from Jesus? Sabbath was made for them, not for him. In Mark 2 and 27, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now pay careful attention to what Jesus said immediately after that. Mark 2 and 28, so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Notice he doesn't say the Son of God, but the Son of Man. In other words, even as the God-man, the Sabbath has no jurisdiction over him. He has jurisdiction over the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. Did you know God can't break the Sabbath? And did you also know God never rests? Remember what Jesus said, my Father is working until now and I am working? Did you know that God never rests? On the day that God rested, the seventh day, He got to work. Man sinned, and He killed an animal, and He did His greatest work. And I would argue His greatest work is what gives man eternal rest. He sacrificed an animal, He covered these two sinners with that covering. He did it on the seventh day. You know what that was pointing to, right, that animal? Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Like Father, like Son. In John 5 and 19, where He's having this debate, He says, "For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Like Father, like Son. That's what Son of God means. Like Father, like Son. See, here's where you and I get separated from Jesus. We're sons. We just can't do what the Father does. You say, well, what does the Father and the Son do that I as a son of God can't do? Well, this. John 5 and 21. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes." Are you beginning to notice something? Jesus came down from heaven to do what? To give eternal life. The Antichrist came up from the abyss to do what? To kill life. Jesus is called the Son of God, and therefore He is God. And as God, not only can He come to give eternal life, when you die, He has the power to raise you back to life. Whatever the Father does, I can do. How about the son of perdition? What will he do? Why should we have reasons to fear? 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, "And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition." The son of perdition is only found two times in the entire Bible. Once it speaks about Judas. John 17 and 12, "Not one of them perish, but the son of perdition." The other time it's mentioned, it speaks of the Antichrist. Judas and the Antichrist are called the son of perdition. Now, what does this mean? Well, you may recall in Genesis 3, God said to the serpent, "Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed." Now, don't miss that. The devil has a seed. But so does Eve. And Christ can be traced back, His genealogy can be traced back to Eve. You remember in Genesis 4, "I have gotten a man-child, the Lord." She thought her firstborn son was the Lord. Her theology was right. She just had the wrong child. She was not Mary. Mary was still several centuries away. The devil has a seed. The devil has sons. And they want to kill. Like Father, like Son. In John 6 and 70, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Most of our Bibles say a devil. A lot of Greek commentators believe the article, it should be translated the. If we read it that way, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil?" We would have no problem saying Jesus is the God. He's God, right? And we would have no problem saying the Father is God. And we would have no problem saying the Holy Spirit is God. I guess what I'm saying is I have no problem calling the devil, you know, the serpent of old back in Genesis 3, but I also have no problem telling you that he has sons, like Father, like Son. Notice in John 8 and 44, "You are of your what?" Yeah, this idea that the devil has children. "And you want to do the desires of your father." He was a what? Now what did we learn? The Antichrist, he's going to come up from the abyss to what? To kill life. You see, he's just like his dad. His dad was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Doctrines of demons. He brought death to Adam and the whole human race from the beginning. How did he do it? He lied to them. He gave them a half-truth. You know what half a truth is? A whole lie. A half-truth is a whole lie. May I give you a few half-truths that are whole lies that kill? And these are half-truths that are whole lies that kill from the lips of the devil. How about this one? That you could take half of Christ. And what I mean by that is you could take Christ as Savior, but not Lord. I don't believe you could do that. And what I mean by that is, and I'm not talking about Lord Deity, I'm talking about Lord Master. The Master of your life. He saved you. Doesn't Jesus say things like this, if you love me, obey my what? Yeah. Now look, obedience doesn't save you. I'll tell you what it does do. It's an indication you're saved. And while all of us obey imperfectly, that's what sanctification is all about, right? We're imperfect people until the day we are made perfect. But the point is, if the Spirit of God and the Word of God have truly come and taken place in your heart, then repentance doesn't just mean a change in belief. The Bible teaches it also means a change in behavior. So you can't take half of Christ. Here's a half-truth that is a whole lie. Salvation is Jesus plus good works. It's true. It's Jesus. That's true. But that's a half-truth that is a whole lie, because the minute you add good works to it, it's not the truth. It's a lie. I'm of the opinion that's the devil's greatest lie. The overwhelming majority of Christendom believes that half-truth. The overwhelming majority of Christendom that would raise their hand and say, Jesus is the Son of God. You know, in my former life, if you would have said to me, when I was an altar boy, hey, little Michael, do you believe Jesus is God? I would have said, yes. But like Lori had a conversation at the checkout line with somebody at Target the other day who was trying to tell her that he's just trying to do some good works so he can get to heaven. And Lori immediately went into, but good works won't get you to heaven. When I had my knee surgery, they were trying to tell me how to walk. You know what they kept telling me? Here, they kept saying, now Michael, remember this. Up to heaven, down to hell. Good up, bad down. Good knee up, bad knee down. So I'm thinking, okay, well the right knee is the good one, so I'm going to good up with the right, and I'm going to bad with the left, the surgically repaired knee down. And then it dawned on me, I don't believe that gospel. I don't believe that gospel. I'm going to go bad up, good down. You know, there's only one thing that's going to separate people from heaven and hell, and it's not bad or good. It's what did you do with Jesus? When you heard the good news of the gospel, that I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and it's not by good works, nobody gets to boast. Nobody is going to be able to go into heaven and around the throne room of God say something like this, Jesus died on the cross and I baked the cookies. Or Jesus died on the cross and I devoted my time to this. Or Jesus died on the cross and do you have any idea how many good things, charity events I was involved in? No one's going to be able to say that. One look at the eternal future wounds that Jesus has. Do you know Jesus is going to have the wounds of Calvary for the rest of our eternal future lives? We're going to see them. That's what's going to get us to heaven. It is also a half a truth to say that Jesus is Savior and not God. See, you notice how clever the devil is? He makes inroads into what he wants to serve up to the world as Christendom, and in all of them, he lies. And his lies kill. But they're all half-truths. Jesus is Savior, but he's not God. That's a lie. It kills. Can I give you the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God? Jesus, and John MacArthur had to learn this the hard way, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. John didn't always believe that. He had to make a public apology, written and verbal, to the body of Christ that he was wrong. Can I tell you what I like about people who are wrong when they can admit they are? He's the eternal Son of God. He's the Creator. He is the sustainer and the deliverer of life. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life. As Spurgeon says, he did not sin, nor did he have the inclination to sin. In life, he was perfect. And he died on a cruel cross, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead on the third day. So far, everyone have faith in this? Yeah. And he ascended to the Father's right hand. And do you know how he is postured? He's seated. He's seated there. And that would have profound meaning to the Jew. Because you see, in the temple, and I've shared this with you before, what's not allowed in the temple? No chairs. And the reason why there's no chairs in the temple is because the priest's work is never done. Jesus, however, is in the heavenly temple seated, and you know why? The work is finished. That's the truth. That's the whole truth. So help me God. We are saved by grace, not by goodness. So with the last couple of minutes that I have, I wonder if there's anyone this morning like Felix who right about now is saying to me, go away. Everything you've heard about faith, you've heard about fear. And right about now, are you saying, don't call me, I'll call you. Don't bother me anymore with this faith business. May I plead with you, please, don't say go away. May I plead with you this morning to say to God, come. Come my way. Come and save me from my sins. I recognize that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I want to put my faith in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross as all that is needed to forgive and save me from all my sins. Would you be willing to do that this morning? Because if you are willing to do that, you're going to be rapture ready. And you have no reason to fear the great tribulation. And do you know why? Faith. 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 Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we leave this place, I pray that your Spirit and your Word would enter into a mind and a heart, and they would take seriously what they heard. That they would not say to you, go away, but they would say, please come and save me. I put my faith in you. I repent. I change my mind about what I believe. I heard things this morning that I need to change. I can't save myself. I need a Savior. My good works aren't good enough. I need grace. I change my mind. Jesus is God, the eternal Son of God. I change my mind. I believe that. And because I love Him who died for me, I want to obey Him. And so, Father, if this is happening as we speak, I pray that somebody would make known to someone that something has happened to them this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless all.